Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this evening. We're thankful for the visitors that came. We're glad you made the effort to come and be with us as we worship our Heavenly Father on this, the first day of the week. I want to talk on something we don't talk enough about, and that is being attractive. And you might be thinking, well, what are you talking about being attractive? Well, let's start and look at the definition of attractive. Pleasing to the senses or mind, as by being beautiful, plants with attractive flowers and attractive painting, interesting because of the likelihood of being attractive. Another definition, advantageous or profitable. We might talk about an attractive business deal. A third, having the power to attract, the attractive force of gravity. So we see there are different things that deal with attractiveness. Before I get into that a little bit deeper, if you have any questions about anything we say or do, feel free to ask after the service and we'll be glad to answer those questions. So what am I talking about being attractive? I'm talking about making the gospel attractive. Now this is an old illustration. We see something, you think about a nice, bright, red, juicy apple. That apple is so sweet, but you take that apple and you put it in one hand that looks like the one that's dirty, might have sores on it, might have pus coming out of it, might be something repulsive. And you take that apple and you put it in a nice clean hand. Which apple, even though it's the same apple, which apple would you be attracted to? You would be attracted to the one that is put forth in a good presentation. We understand that with physical attractiveness. I haven't seen rollers like this in a long time. I'm guessing women still use them. And I have a story I'll repeat. I know I've told this before, but it's always stuck in my head. It's a true story. So when I worked in Indiana a number of years ago, the head of the HR department, she played the lottery. She won $15 million. $15 million. We were sitting in a meeting room one time talking. People were speculating what she was going to do with that $15 million. And this was back in the day when on the TV they came out with these different extreme series, extreme home makeover, extreme beauty makeover. And somebody said, well, maybe she'll take that $15 million and have one of those extreme makeovers done. Somebody else spoke up and said $15 million wouldn't do it. She wasn't an unattractive woman physically, but she was not a warm person. People just didn't care for her. Friends, people go to great lengths trying to make themselves look attractive. Great links. And when I was searching for images, most of them that came up had something to do with a female looking attractive. I'm glad I didn't see any with these same pictures with a man trying to use this to look attractive. But we're talking about making the gospel attractive. We can have the truth. We can be right on everything from A to Z. But if our life that is presenting that gospel is not attractive, people are not going to want to accept it. And we live in a world of people that are dying in sin. And we have the truth, we have the gospel. And we need to have our lives live in a manner that will attract people. Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn. This is talking about making it attractive, to adorn. Adorn means to beautify, to garnish, to make attractive. James 2:18, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And again, a lot of people, they believe what they see more than what they hear. We all know the value of adornment. Car makers, they used to make changes every year to emphasize eye appeal, something that's different. You're going to change something. A young man becomes interested in a young woman, and he adorns himself to appeal to her. A young woman will do the same. This is a principle that you can apply to so many things. Satan used this principle in leading Eve into sin. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. So we want to adorn ourselves in such a way. But what comes along? Life comes along. We start worrying about different things. We get stressed out about different things. We feel pain, we feel exhausted, and our joy is robbed from us. And then we go about telling people, you need to be a Christian. And we almost have a sour voice telling them that, and they are not going to be attracted to it. Back to Genesis 3:6, she saw. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable. This is a formula that works. Satan uses this principle today. He makes sin look attractive. Friends, we need to make the gospel look attractive. We can tell them all day long, but they need to see it in our lives that they would be attracted to it. Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Peter, writing in 1 Peter 3, says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So again, we can have the truth all day long, but if we don't have that character, if we don't have that that gentleness, that peace, we are going to drive people off. So let's look at some things that will make our life, make the gospel look attractive. One of the things that will make the gospel look attractive is our good works. Again, Peter writing in 1 Peter 2, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So what are we talking about with good works? Are we talking about going out and starting an orphan's home or this kind of home or that kind of home? Setting up some nonprofit organization and taking care of people? No, we're talking about individual good works. Individual things that we do for our neighbor, that we do for somebody across the street, that we do for somebody around town, taking care of the needs of others. In Matthew 25, Jesus, when he's talking about the judgment, He lists six different categories that we are going to be judged by. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So we don't need to look for some big thing to go out and do. We just look to see where there's a need and take care of that. And that will make the gospel attractive to others. Teaching the gospel to others, Acts 20:20. Paul said, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house." Teaching one another, that's a good work. You think about a mother taking care of a family, Christians taking care of their aged parents. People see that. People notice that you're doing something for somebody else, and that is going to make the gospel attractive. With something else that will make the gospel attractive, love will make the doctrine of Christ attractive. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, Christ tells his disciples, "You love one another as I have loved you." And you don't need to wear a sign that says, "I'm a Christian." You don't need to wear a piece of jewelry that says, "I'm a Christian." They're going to know by the love that you show one another. God used love to make the gospel attractive. He sent his son. He sent his son. Hatred and bitterness among brethren does not make the gospel look attractive. People see that. You can visit a congregation and some are warm and friendly. Some feel like you walk into a freezer. It's just so cold. People in a community know different congregations. Different congregations have a reputation. We've had visitors come here and visit and say, "This place feels so warm." They're talking about the people showing an interest in them, caring for them. But love will make the doctrine of Christ attractive. If we don't have love, if we have bitterness, that can destroy families. It can destroy the church. Hebrews 12:15, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bringing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You start complaining and picking on people, and you're just going to wipe yourself out. That's not going to attract people. We need to have love. My attitude affects other people. 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul writes, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents," a reference back to the Old Testament, "nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have example after example in the Old Testament of how people lived. They were either blessed or they were cursed. They either were blessed by God, and some of them not living as God told them to, were stricken dead because of their attitude, because of the things that they did. God wants a vessel that is going to obey him. God wants a light that is going to illuminate the way for other people. God wants us to be sanctified, set apart, to attract people to him. And it's not us, it's not me, it's God living in me. It's the gospel. What will make the gospel attractive? Our speech will make the gospel attractive. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I find it interesting in talking about our speech making the gospel attractive. Some people say you shouldn't call people names. You should talk to them real nice. Talk to them with honey. And Jesus, how did he talk to the Pharisees? Brood of vipers. He'd call them hypocrites over and over and over again. Hypocrites. And what he's pointing out here is, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Their words did not match their life. Friends, our speech will make the gospel attractive when we tell people you need to do this and you need to do that, and we are doing that. Unity makes the gospel attractive. Jesus prayed that we would all be united. John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You think about if you went and visited a congregation and one person believed this and another one believed something else and somebody else believed something else and they all believed something different, you'd say, this place is a mess. They aren't united. But you take and expand that, and that's basically what denominationalism is in the world. This group believes one thing, and this one believes the exact opposite, and this one believes something else. And with God's own people, there's no reason that we should not be united, because we all have the same word to follow. The reason there's division in the Lord's body is not because they don't understand the scriptures as they ought to, but because they're listening to some man say something that's not in the scriptures. And well, brother so-and-so said this, you know, he's my favorite preacher. But this one says this, and you get all these different people that are following some man, and they had that problem in Corinth too. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And as I mentioned this morning with people promoting this as National Back to Church Day, we don't need to get people back to church. We need to get them back to Christ. You get people back to Christ and everything will take care of itself. Division causes unbelief. Paul pleaded for unity. The Jerusalem church had perfect unity. Unity is good and pleasant. Now, does that mean there's not going to be any problems or things come up? No, there'll be disagreements, just back like at the church at Jerusalem over the matter of circumcision. They came together. They looked at the scriptures. We use chapter 15 of Acts as a model of how to establish authority. And they all agreed. And then they went back with what they had agreed on. Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. You don't hear that today. You say, oh, we're so blessed to live in a country where everybody can believe whatever they want to. Friends, that's a lie that's going to send a lot of people to hell. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. Well, what will make the gospel attractive? The peace of mind of real Christians makes the gospel attractive. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So the peace of mind of real Christians makes the gospel attractive. Is this easy? One day it may be, another day it may be hard. There may be something in our head that we can't get rid of, but we've got to learn to control those things. We've got to, something that may help set a time limit on it. It's like, okay, this is on my mind. I can't get rid of it. Well, tonight at midnight, the day ends, tomorrow's going to be a new day. I'll think about it today. When I wake up tomorrow, it's in the past. I'm going to move on. We've got to have peace of mind. It may be because we were at odds with somebody and we haven't said something to them. It may be because we're wrapped up, we're distracted, we've got our eyes glued to the TV set or to our phone and just looking at all this information that's coming out to make us unsettled. Friends, if we want peace of mind, we've got to get back into God's Word. This world is falling apart. People's lives are falling apart. How are they going to know what to do? The Bible has all the answers. Are they just going to pick up the Bible and start reading it? Probably not. But what are they going to do? They're going to see me. They're going to see you. They're going to see everyone here. They're going to see God living in us. And we have to live our lives in such a way that we make the gospel attractive, advantageous, alluring to someone else. We need to make the gospel attractive, just like if I had a big magnet and a piece of metal, that magnet is going to attract that piece of metal. We need to have that magnetic life that attracts people to Christ. Consistency will make the gospel attractive. There are so many things you see in different places where people are not consistent. Some say that they believe in the Bible, but they forsake the assemblies. Some try to worship. They say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but they hate the person they're sitting beside. They have bitterness toward them. They say they love God, but not the brethren. They say they want to go to heaven, but they are not spiritual. Friends, consistency goes a long way. If we say something, if we sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," I need to want to be a worker for the Lord. Consecration and devotion makes the doctrine of Christ attractive. Paul, again writing to the Galatians, says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I'll let you in on a little secret. And it's not a secret. And I am like on a roller coaster. I would say, like everybody, have a good day, a bad day, a good day, a bad day. Things in life come along. And usually the days when the roller coaster is down here, it's because I'm trying to live for myself instead of living for Christ. And we just got to stop and remind ourselves, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So the day when things aren't going my way and I stomp my feet and I say, "I want them to go my way. I'm trying to live for myself." And Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a promise that is. What motivation that should give us to live the Christian life. And with that consecration and devotion, that's going to make the doctrine of Christ, that's going to make the gospel attractive to those people that we work with, to those people that we live around, those people that we come in contact with. And when we recognize the power and nature of God, it should move our hearts to humility and to worship. We bow down before God and we lift up our hearts to Him, to God, in praise, consecration, and devotion that makes the doctrine of Christ attractive. Readiness will make the gospel attractive. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So readiness. So you run into this person, that person at work, wherever, next door, and they finally ask you that question. So why are you a Christian? So why do you go to the church that you do? Why do you believe what you believe? And you say, I'll have to get back to you on that. Let me see if my preacher can tell you that. That's not going to make the gospel attractive. Readiness. We've got to be ready to give people an answer. We get their attention because they see how we're living. They come and they ask us a question, and are we going to go, that's not going to be attractive. It's not going to be attractive. Well, doing our best will make the gospel attractive. Being a half-hearted Christian is not going to attract anyone. The church at Laodicea was not attractive. We admire the widow who had two mites because she did her best. She gave everything that she had. You know, God wants us to be a reflection of Him. He wants our love to shine to others. He wants our heart to beat the way as His heart beats. He wants our steps to take the steps that He takes. He wants us to move in the ways that He moves. He wants us to put our faith in Him. And even though we are imperfect, He has given the gospel to us. He has entrusted it to earthen vessels to carry the gospel. And the way that other people are going to accept that gospel is by us making it attractive to them. Not by some gimmick, not by some giveaway, not by some, gimmick that you see people use to get people into their service. Friends, we also need to point out that it is the importance of making the gospel attractive. It's our responsibility to make the gospel attractive. We have the truth. Let us serve it to the world in clean, dedicated lives, and we will be far more successful. We have the truth. We know the Bible. But how are we presenting it? Friends, let's strive this week to make the gospel attractive to others. If there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.